It's a good place to leave your burdens, isn't it? Kneel at the cross. Thank you, men. Take your Bibles tonight and let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And in this psalm we'll see, from everlasting thou art God. Everlasting thou art God. I don't know if we understand when we say that what that really entails. From everlasting. How long is everlasting? From everlasting thou art God. God always is. Who made God? Nobody. God's just God. He can't help it. He's God. And that's just God. But we'll take a glimpse tonight at Him to remind us of some of His greatness. And so we want to break this 33rd Psalm down into three or four different parts. The first thing we want to look at is the Lord and His praise. And that's the first three verses. The Lord and His praise. We are to, first of all, praise Him thankfully. We're to give praise to God. You know that? God says give praise to Him. Look at verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord tonight? Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. We have every reason to praise Him thankfully. Really, chapter 33 and chapter 32 actually go together. You'll notice there's no title as the other Psalms have in chapter 33 at the beginning, because chapter 32 and 33 just come together. Look at verse 11 of chapter 32. Be glad in the Lord. Amen. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Notice the word righteous and the word upright, and then in verse 1, righteous and upright. Now why should we praise God and rejoice and be so happy? Because we're righteous. We are saved. We are born again. We're on our way to heaven. And that ought to make us all righteously aware, rather, of our righteousness, and happy because we know we're righteous before God. And that's why we ought to sing like that and praise the Lord like that. God likes our praise. You know God's looking down here right now? Isn't He? He's watching you right now. And me. And matter of fact, I don't know what's in your heart. I'm just looking at your faces. But God knows what's in your heart right now. You believe that? Say amen. God is real. God is that great. God is all-powerful. And God has saved our soul, and we ought to give Him rejoicing and praise and glory and honor for what He has done for us. So we ought to praise Him thankfully. I'm thankful I'm righteous tonight. That is, I'm justified. I don't always do what I should do, neither do you. But I'm justified before God. But thank God for that justification. And then we ought to praise Him thoroughly. Praise Him thankfully and praise Him thoroughly. Look at verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Praise the Lord with a harp. You know, God likes musical instruments. If they're played right and done to His honor, played to His honor and to His glory. So we have a song down in our heart. I got a song in my heart tonight. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I do have a song in my heart. Those guys did. But we have a song in our heart, and that song comes out and it comes to our hands to play the instruments. Madeline had some songs in her heart tonight. She gets up there on the piano and just plays just like I would if I wasn't preaching, you know. Something like that. But she plays to the Lord, to the glory of God. And how well she does it. And some play instruments. And we want to say, you know, bring out the orchestra. Strike up the band. Play for the glory of God. Sing praises to Him. And let the songs flow from our lips. And let the music just give God glory. God likes that. Or he wouldn't have told us these things in his word. God is that way. Praise the Lord with the heart. Praise him with instruments. The psaltery, that was a special instrument of 10 strings. He says, use those things to bring glory and honor to me. They can be used in a bad way. They can be used in a good way. But we ought to praise the Lord thankfully, and we ought to praise him thoroughly and use all that we can. And I think if a person has the ability to play an instrument, Mr. Music Director, I'm going to help you out a little bit, then I believe you ought to be using that ability for the glory of God. If you can sing, you ought to be in the choir singing. And if you can do special music, and you need to find one other person who agrees, you can do that, you know, as I've often told you. But you can sing, and you can play an instrument to the glory of God, and you ought to be doing it. If you're a person who could play in the orchestra, play the instrument. Be faithful. Be on time for practice. Don't drag in. You're playing for God. You're not playing for the preacher or the minister of music. We're doing it to the praise of Almighty God. So we ought to praise him thankfully and thoroughly and then thoughtfully. Going to verse 3 again, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I think sometimes we need a new song, but the same old truth. Now we can't depart from the truth. Some of the new songs have departed from the truth, and we don't need that. But if we're going to sing a new song, and he's talking about here in the original language a song that has never been heard before, never before, then that means we're going to have to think. And there will be some writing, some thinking, some putting that down to those who have that ability to come up with a new song with the same old truths and do it for the glory of God. Where do these writers get these new songs that are good songs? Because they're thinking about God. They're experiencing new things about God. Their mind is stayed on God. And as a result of that, they are walking closer to God today, perhaps, and experiencing some things out of God that they didn't before in their lives. And so as a result of that, they sit down with pen in hand and write maybe a song like Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art. You know, that was the new song one time. We sing them over and over. But how do you think they came to write that song? Because they were praising God, thinking about God. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the things thy hands hath made. You see, the writer was thinking about God. And that's what he's telling us to do. Praise the Lord thankfully, thoroughly, and praise him thoughtfully. And then we look at not only the Lord in his praise, but the Lord in his power. Verses 4 through 9 tell us that. In verses 4 and 5, we see the moral power of the Word of God. Look at verse 4. For the Word of the Lord is right. Amen, it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, he gets right to the Word. And we have the express truths of the Word of God right here in our hands tonight. The Word became flesh and tabernacled and dwelt among us. Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. And so he is saying the Word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. I like something that is right and I like something that is done in truth. It is the moral power of the Word of God. Now we in many ways have gotten away from that, haven't we? We need to get back to the Word of God. We have lost our moorings, the cables that hold the boat, the anchor that anchors it like it ought to be anchored. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the Ten Commandments. The moral power of his word. I'm telling you, when they kicked prayer out of the schools and when they said to the good Gideons, you can no longer come into school and pass out Bibles, let me ask you a little simple question. Have we been better off since then or worse off? Absolutely. Anybody with one good eye and road walking sense knows that we have been worse off since we did that. Thank God for the power of His Word. The manifest, the moral power of His Word, and then the manifest power of His Word. Look at verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. By the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap and heap. He layeth up the deep, or the depth, in storehouses. You see, God did that. God didn't have any problems doing that. God manifests His power in His Word and with what He is doing. And God created the earth. And God said, let there be light. That's all He had to say. And there was light. God is able to do that. God didn't need a billion years or a million years to create things. God didn't need what some would call theistic evolution. God spoke and He said, let there be light. And immediately there was light. That's the kind of God. We've got to see the kind of God we're serving. How powerful He is. How great He really is. God is God, and God has all power, and He manifests that power through His work and His Word. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. I believe that. And I'm telling you, you think about the heavens, we just cannot imagine what God has done out there. Astronomers have known for somewhere around at least 50 years that we are living in what they call an expanding universe. It is not static like they wanted everybody to think. But we're living in an expanding universe. All of the galaxies, the body, the great body of stars, and there we have our galaxy, and there are many, many galaxies out there. We don't even know how many. But all of the galaxies, they tell us now, are traveling away from us. That means that it is not what the pagan scientists said about everything being static and steady. The galaxies are traveling away from us, scientists tell us, 100 million miles an hour. Now, we can't hardly enter into that, can we? 100 million miles an hour? The only thing that I know goes quite close to that fast is Brother Rigsby in his red truck. But other than that, that's fast. 100 million miles an hour. I can't fathom that. They have discovered quasars. Quasars are very luminiferous bodies out there that are large, and they're so brilliant and so bright. They are even more brilliant and brighter than some of our galaxies as we would know it, these quasars, and they are 15 billion light years away. And again, that's hard for us to comprehend. 15 billion light years away, these galaxies and these quasars. And one light year is 6 trillion miles. That's how far it is in a light year. 6 trillion miles. Can you imagine that? 6 trillion miles. How big is God? Just how great is our God? Oh, how marvelous He is. And so the scientists said, well, everything, the old theory is everything is a steady state universe. And some of the great professors and some of the humanistic universities of our country say that there was a big boom, big bang. And previous to that, they don't want to contemplate anything. And they say, we just can't contemplate anything. Before that, there was this huge, big bang. Well, where did the energy come for the big bang? Amen? I don't believe in the big bang theory, but that's what they say. And they are saying that there's been a steady state universe. It was eternal. It had no beginning. But I'm telling you, the facts do not hold up to that. And scientists are discovering over and over and over that what they believe, those liberals, will not hold up. what caused the big explosion. They got a problem even with that when that comes up, because there has to be, they have to violate the law of thermodynamics and everything else to come up with some kind of dumb explanation to explain how it all got started. But the Bible tells us how it all got started. In the beginning, God. That's good enough for me. How about you? God did it. That's how great our God is. I wouldn't want a little God like some of them think they have. I don't want a God like that. So he manifests his power, the manifest power of his word, the moving power of his word in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. If he can do all of that and make those quasars and those galaxies and make our earth and make man and speak light into being and all the other things that he's done, if he is that great, and beloved, he is that great, he is that marvelous, he is that powerful, then the whole world ought to bow down and praise him. Horse sense, common sense, tells you that we ought to bow down and praise our God, our Almighty God. That's just the right thing to do. Let the earth fear the Lord. That means have respect for him, reverence for him. Let all of the inhabitants stand in awe of God. I reckon so. He is an awesome God. And then we have the matchless power of God in verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's where it started. That's who did it. God just spake, and it was done. He commanded, and he has the right to command, and it stood fast. God made this earth and put it where it is, and that's why it is right now. We can predict all kinds of things that are going to happen, the full moons and so on and so forth. They can predict when certain large stars are going to show up, when there's going to be an eclipse. God is so exact and mathematically correct and so precise in all that he does that we can predict some of those things and look to those things. Why? Because that's God. If the sun were very much closer, it would all burn up. If it was a little further away, it would all freeze to death. Who put it where it is? God did it. The moon and the sun and the stars, that is our God. The Lord and his praise, the Lord and his power. We ought to praise him, amen? Matchless power of his word. Now let's look at the Lord and his providence. Verses 10 through 19 talks about that. God's providence. I'm so glad tonight that God is still in control. He is not 1 ounce weaker than he was billions of years ago. And God is all powerful tonight. And I'm glad that he is. The Lord in his providence, look at verses 10 and 12. The nations and their decisions. You have those that rebel at his word and those who respond to it. But let's look, because he deals with the nations. And look what he says, beginning in verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. I like that. There's a bunch of dumb heathens out there. In one of these glad, glorious days, God's going to say, hey, I just want to let you know who's boss. I just want to let you know who you've been criticizing and making fun of. He makes the counsel of the heathen and brings it to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Russia, atheistic country, and they want to get rid of God and the idea of God, and they train their people that way, and they're afraid to have Bibles there, just like China is. Why are they so afraid of this book? Why are they afraid of it? Because it's a powerful book, and they know it. They don't want to admit it, but they know it is. They don't want to unleash it because it's a powerful book. But Russia, you know, the cosmonauts went up and said, we didn't see God anywhere. Well, ring-a-ling-ling. Big deal. Hadn't you read your Bible? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But they don't want to admit there's a God, and they want to do everything, and they do everything they can to get rid of the idea of God in every way that they can. They want to get rid of the Jews, as I've mentioned quite often recently. And they don't care who they run over. They want to they want to have world domination. China wants it too. But they flaunt themselves in the face of Almighty God. One of these days, God says, I've got something in store for you, Russia. Just keep on keeping on. Just come on like you're coming. And we already know from the book of Ezekiel and other prophecies that God is going to put a hook in their jaws and bring them down, and then God's going to destroy them. Just about all of them. There'll be a few left, but he's going to let them know who's boss. That's our God. Don't worry about the Russians. Don't worry about Iran. Don't worry about China. God is going to take care of them in his time and in his way, and we don't have to worry about it. I think we have civic responsibility. I'm not saying we don't have, but I'm saying when we've done the best we can and prayed hard as we can, then we have to just let God have his will and way. God is a providential God, and he is in charge tonight. And those who rebel against him, he says, I'm going to make their devices of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Amen. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations, that's God. Verse 12, he turns it right around. And those are the ones who do not, they rebel against God. Now here's the ones that respond to God. Blessed, blessed of God, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, very specifically, he's talking about Israel. But we know, if we go back and look at Great Britain, you remember how powerful they were at one time? They had great spiritual leaders, great men of God, and they in their country honored God. And then they began to get away from God, and they began to go down. Look at the United States of America. We started out as a Christian nation. I don't care what they say. The revisionists can revise all the lies they want. We started out with Christian principles as a Christian nation, and we can quote our forefathers by the scores who made quotes that let us know that. And yet, look at what's happening to America today. You know why? We've gotten away from God. Now the kids come to school, and they don't know what's right, and they don't even know what's wrong in many of the moral issues and the things of life. And even life and death has become something that they're almost immune to. And they come into the schools not knowing right and wrong, and out in our society, and they're just bait for predators. And they are there for the pornographers, and they are there for those who lead them away in the wrong pathway, and they have more or less an amoral stance in their minds because we have gotten away from God in our country. We need to get back to God. We need to put people in office, if we can, if we have a choice in it, that are as God-fearing as we have a choice to find. We don't need some liberal in there and some socialist in there and somebody that really is not sure who God is, whether it's on the state level or whether it's on the national level or whoever it may be. We need to do everything we can to have the right people in the right office. And we need to have a righteous nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation. I quoted that in the court where I had the opening prayer the other day. I quoted that verse of scripture. I always like to bring that in. Righteousness exalteth a nation, because it's true. It is the word of God, and thank God that it's there. So here are those nations. Now God in his providence will take care of the ones who rebel, and he will take care of the ones and bless those who respond. Now there are some nations and their destinies. What's going to happen? Verses 13 through 19, look at that. The nations and their destinies and their decisions, well, that determines their destinies. So we look at their communities in verses 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. I told you a while ago, God's watching us. Boy, you think that's not a sobering thought. People run off, think they can get away in the dark and do wrong things, or get away from their loved ones or friends or mamas or daddies or wife or husband and live in sin, how real is your God? They can't be there. I used to think my mama could be everywhere. And boy, she showed up in a lot of places that surprised me. But still, there were a lot of things I did, believe me, that mama didn't know about, but God did. We're not going to fool God. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God is so great that he knows everybody and he knows what's going on. It's always amazed me that the Bible says God knows when a sparrow dies and that he knows how many hairs we have on our head. Now, to some of you, that's no challenge to God. To some of us, it might be a little more. But it's just an expression of telling us that our God is that great. And we ought to praise the Lord. He looks down at the communities. And then the characteristics of them, verse 15. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. It doesn't matter. There are differences in nationalities, but basically, look at what he says. He fashions their hearts alike. They may not look alike, but whether they're in Alaska or whether they're in Mexico or whether they're in Japan or whether they're in China or whether they're in the Philippines, it doesn't matter where they are, North Pole, South Pole, it doesn't matter. Basically, here it is. Every person has a need in their heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we believe in missions. We believe that God put that in those people, and these are the ones that God can, if they'll believe, can save and will save the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. All of that. And he looks down at man. And from the place of his habitation where he abides, that throne room of Almighty God, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth and he knows their hearts. And all of them alike have the same needs. He knows their works. He knows what they're doing. And he knows that we all need to be saved. We all have the very same need. And then look at the conflicts. The nations and their conflicts. Verses 16 and 17. There is no king, and boy, we better remember this in America. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. It's not the numbers. It's not how powerful you are militarily. Russia is very powerful militarily. When God gets ready to stop them, that's not going to be any problem to God. There's no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Well, if he's not delivered by much strength, how is a mighty man delivered? How's that going to be? Well, he says in verse 17, "An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." In other words, the world's affairs are not decided by the Kremlin, nor are they decided by the White House and the United States of America in Washington, D.C. The world events, whether it's Arab oil countries and what they're doing or anything else, is in the hands of Almighty God. And if they trust in those things, that's the unfortunate mindset that they have. We had better trust in God and nothing else but Almighty God. Verses 18 and 19, look at their calamities. Their calamities. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Those that are wicked are going to pay the price. But those who belong to God, he's going to take care of us. He's going to do whatever needs to be done. He's going to take care of us as he promises. And that's what David, the psalmist, is saying to us tonight. The Lord and his people, look at that, and we'll close out verses 20 through 22. We see the Lord and his praise and the Lord and his providence. His power, and now the Lord and His people. Help. He will help those that are saved. Look at verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. You know, God doesn't always do everything on our timetable. But we have to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord and believe in God. And sometimes we get disappointed, and sometimes we feel like God didn't answer our prayer quick enough, or maybe He's not interested. But remember, God's on time all the time, every time, isn't He? In the fullness of time, Jesus came for redemption. And in the fullness of time and at the right time, He'll not only come as He did on time for the redemption, but He'll come on time for the rapture. And then He'll come on time for the return when He comes back and sets up His kingdom on the face of the earth. And He's going to help us and be with us. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Aren't you glad we have that? I'm glad He's my helper and my shield. I'm glad He's there. He shields me from the demonic forces of hell and all of the enemies. They can't do a thing to me unless God lets them do it, just like Job. And He would only do it if it's to His glory. So they have the help of the Lord. They have the happiness. The saved ought to be a happy people. We get back to what He started out with in verse 21. For our heart, that's where it should be, by the way. Christianity is not just a mental thing alone. I know the heart, the mind is part of it, the emotional center. But He's saying it ought to be a relationship that we have with Almighty God. He must be real to us. For our heart shall rejoice in Him. You ought to be happy. You have to be happy in Him. We find our reason for rejoicing and being happy in Him. In the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy in Him because He is my Lord, because we have trusted in His holy name. Thank God for that privilege. So there's the help of the saved, the happiness, and then the hope. Verse 22, He says, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. David crying out to God, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope. We could read it this way, according as we wait in Thee. Just bless us and continue to give us Your mercy, O Lord. Aren't you glad we have a great God who is from everlasting? And we can say tonight, O God, from everlasting, Thou art God. Folks, we don't have any problems tonight. We've just got to, none that God can't solve and take care of and meet. We just got to believe who He really is and praise Him. Praise Him for the righteousness and our status in Him tonight and our hope and all that He has given us. And may we pray for our nation that we would honor God, that we would have a revival in America. I still believe it's possible. It doesn't look likely, but if God could give a revival in Nineveh, He can give a revival in America. And it would be great if we could see that, but we've got to be a praying people. We've got to live a righteous life before Him. God may revive us. Let's pray. Would you stand? We'll have an invitation as we always do in just a moment after our prayer. Father, as we come to You, we thank You for the privilege of praising You. We thank You, dear God, for Your power. Oh, Lord, You're so fantastic and fabulous. Marvelous and wonderful and great. We cannot fathom, we cannot imagine how great You really are. Help us to give You praise. Help us to rejoice in the Lord and all that we have. Help us to bring our burdens and cares to You. God, we pray tonight for our country because we do know that righteousness exalteth the nation, and conversely, sin debases and humbles a nation. God, I pray that our country would come back to You. And that means that the church of the living God needs revival more than anybody else. May You help us and speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn number?
57.
Page 57, if you'll turn there and sing. May God help you to come if you have a need tonight. God bless you.